Well, good morning, everybody. I'd like you to go to Romans chapter 10 to start. Familiar passage, hopefully. So this morning we're going to look at what does it mean that Jesus Christ is our Lord? What does that really mean when we say he's our Lord? And if we go to Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So, you know, confessing with our mouth the Lord Jesus is a key component to our salvation, right? And we really should want to understand what that means, right? Other than just the words coming out of our mouth, right? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 10, I'm going to read the Working Translation, because really the way that it's in the Greek takes man out of the equation. So it says, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." That's the NIV. I was like, that doesn't sound right. Hold on. I'm like, that's not what I wanted to read. Give me a second here. Okay. That's more like it. For with the heart it is believed unto justness, and with the mouth it is confessed unto salvation. Right? So that's where, you know, man's not really in the equation. You know, in the King James it says man believes unto righteousness. But this is just something that God has put out there for to be believed, but it's God's action that brings about the salvation. It's not anything that man did, and so it's cool that the way it's written really doesn't have man in there at all. But again, we want to look at what does it mean that Jesus Christ is our Lord. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. So verse 15. Of course, Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith, or believing in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." So, you know, God says that he's placed Jesus Christ basically above everything except himself, right? God, Jesus Christ, everything else. Verse 22, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So, Jesus Christ is head over all things to the church. You know, he is the head, we are his body. So, God has clearly designated that Jesus Christ is over the church. There's really no question. In verse 21, he named about everything you could think of, every noun that you could come up with, principalities, powers, you know, any authorities that the world might put forth, any spiritual authority that's not of God, right, that's of the adversary. Jesus Christ is above all of it. And then let's go to Acts chapter 2. Day of Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit is poured out for the first time on those that are gathered there. And people speak in tongues, and it's a pretty special instance of speaking in tongues because it's the first instance. It's how God marks out the beginning of the current administration, where you can be a son of God. And, you know, of course, immediately there's naysayers. They're like, oh, these guys are drunk. That's, you know, that's why they're speaking in tongues, and everybody understands what's being said. And Peter has some new found boldness here, which is pretty cool. So in verse 32, we're kind of in the middle of Peter's response to these guys that are saying those that were speaking in tongues were just drunk. And he's like, well, first of all, it's 3 p.m. But verse 32, it says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear, that's speaking in tongues. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. So this is David back in the Psalms prophesying of Jesus Christ. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So there was no doubt about it. You know, God had made Jesus Christ, the one that some of these Jews present were involved in his crucifixion. God had made him both Lord and Christ. And I think most of you guys know that Christ isn't Jesus's last name, right? It was like, hi, I'm Mr. Christ. How you doing? But Christ means Messiah or anointed one. Thank you. Yeah. So, you know, God made Jesus, this man Jesus, both Lord and Christ, the anointed one, the Savior. So, you know, in case there was any doubt about how, you know, Jesus Christ's position as Lord, you can read the rest of the Bible and confirm that. But let's go to Luke chapter 6 and just see a little bit about what Jesus Christ said about his lordship himself. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ always did the Father's will. He always spoke on behalf of God. So if we read something that Jesus Christ said in the Word, we know that it was in agreement with the Father. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. It says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. We looked at this at family camp as Jesus Christ our foundation. He is a man which he's like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built a house upon the earth or on the dirt, you know, directly, which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. But the main thing I want to look at here is in verse 46, where he says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So clearly, if you receive instruction from somebody and you call them Lord, but then you don't follow their instructions, there's a contradiction there. Mm-hmm. That's what's made clear by this verse. Why are you calling me Lord, but you're not doing the things that I'm instructing you to do? So put that in your pocket. And let's go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. And start in verse 1. It says, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, one of his favorite groups, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. Remember that, you know, Jesus Christ is still alive, so obviously the law of Moses is still in effect. And you know, the Pharisees, you know, there's nothing new under the earth, right? So the Pharisees were supposed to be the religious leaders of the day. And they certainly thought they were, and so did most people. But much like today, they couldn't just leave God's word alone. They had to add to it. They had to, you know, kind of brush certain parts of it under the rug, right? So a lot of times, you know, you read these sections where they're challenging Jesus Christ, and maybe they're not necessarily challenging him on something that's actually in the law. They're challenging him on something that they added to the law, right? So verse 3, he's saying, Jesus Christ says to them, you know, why are you transgressing the law in favor of your tradition or things that you came up with? Verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. That was from the law. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. That's not very clear in the King James. But, you know, the law dictated that you should honor your father and mother and, you know, take care of them. And Jesus Christ is saying, you are circumventing that commandment by saying, oh, well, we're giving that money to God, or we're giving it in the temple or the sanctuary, right? So he's saying, God commanded you to honor your father and mother, and then verse 5, but you say, oh, it's a gift to the church, and it's devoted to God. And verse 6, and in doing that, you honor not his father or his mother, thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Or the NIV says, thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Verse 7, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, and then he directly quotes from the book of Isaiah, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Right? So, you know, these Pharisees, and then there was also the Sadducees. They were kind of like political groups. Again, they were supposed to be religious leaders, but they turned out to be more like political groups. There were a lot of things, you know, they would, on the Sabbath day, people were supposed to count their steps. God never asked anybody to count their steps. The idea of the heart was, don't work on the Sabbath day. That day is dedicated to you taking time with God. God never intended for it to be burdensome, so you had to count your steps. You know, Jesus Christ healed on the Sabbath, and they immediately went after him. It's like, really? You think God would say, here's a day where you're not supposed to heal anybody, right? Yeah. So he's saying, you know, the things that come out of your mouth might sound good, but your heart is far from God's commandments, right? And he calls them hypocrites. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 23. A few chapters ahead. Verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude, or the crowd at large, and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. Again, the NIV says they do not practice what they preach. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. That's what I was just talking about. You know, they add to the law. They put these extra obligations that God never included in the law. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Or they won't lift a finger to do what they're saying. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. So, their robes, they would put really wide borders on them. And I think phylacteries, I believe, were the little thing you'd strap to your forehead. And they'd make them big so that, you know, you could see them a mile away. Like, you couldn't see the person's face, but maybe you saw their robe and the box on their head, right? But it was all outward. It was all for show. They love the uppermost rooms at the feasts. You know, they like to be seated at the guest of honor seat, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men rabbi, or, you know, that's a word for master, right? They like the title. But be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all you are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, right? So, you know, who are we supposed to call master, right? Christ. God put Jesus Christ in that position. And it's interesting because, you know, this is Christ speaking. This is during his earthly ministry. And he's, you know, preparing the way for when he's ascended and he is placed in that position. But, you know, the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, they, you know, they talked the talk, but they didn't walk the walk, right? And Jesus Christ is saying, you know, God has placed it so that I'm the only Lord, right? There is no other Lord. But you know, these are examples of how not to make Jesus Christ your Lord, right? Is to say a lot of things that sound good, but in your heart, you know, be way out here and it's all just for show, right? That is not making Jesus Christ your Lord. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 8. A lot of time in the Gospels here. Matthew chapter 8. And, you know, what did we see in Matthew 15 is if we do that, then we're not going to have a firm foundation. And as soon as that storm comes, you know, we'll crumble. We don't want to do that. But in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So a centurion was a military officer, and he would have been in charge of 100 men, supposedly. That's what centurion means, the cent in there. But as a military man, this centurion understood authority. When he told his men to do something, they did it. And I was like, well, you know, Mr. Centurion, I have an opinion about how this should go. I don't think that would go over so well. But, you know, and even in the military today, you know, to disobey a direct order is like you don't do it. And if you do, it's not good. It's not going to be good for you. So this man understood authority, and he understood the authority that God had given Jesus Christ. And so verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great believing. No, not in Israel. So, you know, this military guy, he got it. He understood the authority that Jesus Christ had, and that authority that he had been given by God, to the point where he said, I'm not even worried to have you in my house, but I know that you have the authority, and if you make that commandment, it's going to happen. Just like I tell one of my guys in the military, you know, go do this, and he just does it. That's just how it is. And he had absolutely no doubt. He believed, and Jesus Christ is like, I have not seen believing like this in Israel. It's pretty cool. So he understood that authority. Let's go to Psalm 123. And that's something that we need to recognize ourselves as ones that confess Jesus Christ as Lord, is the authority that God has given Jesus Christ. And that when, you know, God through Jesus Christ directs something, we just better do it. That should be the end of the story. I don't think you understand. What? You're telling God he doesn't understand? Psalm 123, verse 1. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hands of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us. So this is the Old Testament. Jesus Christ hadn't come yet, but we call God Lord as well, right? The word God calls himself Lord in the word as well. When it's Jehovah, the King James actually puts it in all caps, as other translations do. And lest that confuse anybody, I think if anybody works for a company that has, you know, maybe C-level people like a CEO, right? The CEO is the boss, right? But then maybe you work for a manager, or like in my company, I work for a director, and he works for a VP, and he works for the CEO, right? So the CEO is the boss, but the VP is the boss. My director is my boss, my direct boss, but they're all boss, right? They're all in charge, right? So, you know, God is Lord, but he has given this authority, basically authority over everything else except himself, to Jesus Christ. So if we call Jesus Christ Lord and we call God Lord, is that a problem? Is that a contradiction? No, it's not. So In this case, you know, the psalmist here saying, as the servants look unto the hand of their masters and the eyes of maiden unto the hand of the mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. I want to read you, this is notes from Bishop Casey Pillay's teachings on customs that were present in the times of the Bible and in the East. He says, servants always stand with their loins girded so their loose robes would not hinder them when they ran at a moment's notice. They have their hands folded and their shoes on their feet, always ready to go. The servants have a special place where they must stand and watch their master. In the Orient, instructions are given by the clapping of the hands and with different signs given by the hand. So, you know, sometimes the master would clap to summon their servant, but, you know, sometimes it was just hand gestures. And so that servant had to constantly be watching because, you know, the master wouldn't necessarily vocally say, hey, you know, Bob, go get me some more water. You know, it might just be a hand because maybe they had guests over and they didn't want to draw attention to their servants. So they would just, you know, do something with their hands. So the servant must always be in position looking or looking at the master's hands. He must look keenly or else he may miss his master's signal. The hands are folded for readiness and to be used for the master's service at a moment's call. So, you know, when this was written, and the people at the time that this would have been written to would have understood what this was talking about, that as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us, right? So the idea being that we're always listening, we're always watching for instructions from God, right? The word calls it his still small voice, right? So that's not to say his instructions couldn't be a clap that kind of gets your attention, right? Was it Balaam, you know, when the donkey had to talk to him because he missed the angel telling him he wasn't supposed to go? So it might be loud and obnoxious and obvious, but it might be something where you just got to, you have to have your eyes on God's instructions. And you have to be waiting and listening. So it says, but to wait upon the Lord our God. So if God is your Lord, if Jesus Christ is your Lord, then you should be listening. You should be in the mindset of, okay, what am I going to hear from God today? What is he going to tell me to do today? What does he have for me to do today? Not, oh, Lord, Lord, and then you go do your own thing and you just completely tune him out. That's not, you know, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say, right? And, you know, aside from that, servants at the time, they would have had daily tasks that they just knew they had to do, right? There's the record where the disciples say, you know, Master, increase our believing. And Jesus says, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you know, mustard seed's like one of the smallest seeds. If you had a grain of mustard seed, you know, you could say unto this mountain, be thou removed. And he says, you know, don't ask me for more believing, because if you believe, you're useless servants, basically. Like, you're just doing what you're supposed to be doing. Believing is just part of your job description. So don't come to me and ask me, how can I increase my believing? Just do it, right? And that's what we're supposed to do too. But the idea being, you know, there's things that God's word instructs us to do every day. We don't need special instruction. We don't need a hand signal to do those things, like to pray, to speak in tongues, whatever, to speak his word, right? But we need to be listening for those additional instructions, right? And if we really are making Jesus Christ our Lord, and Jesus Christ is over the body of Christ, and Jesus Christ is, you know, that mediator between God and man, that we need to be listening for those instructions. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. Verse 9, we'll start. And this is Paul and Timothy writing to the church at Colossae. It says, for this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So, you know, God, it says, has delivered us from the power of darkness. And power really means authority or domain, right? Before we were born again, whenever that happened, you know, we were children of wrath, even as others, right? The word says. And we had no choice but to do whatever the adversary dictated in this world. We didn't have a choice. But when we believed on Jesus Christ, it says that God translated or transferred us in the kingdom of his dear Son. So he transferred us from being under the authority of the adversary to being under the authority of Jesus Christ. It says the kingdom of his dear Son. Kingdom implies that there's a king in charge, right? And Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? So it wasn't just that we were made free from sin, but we were transferred into the authority of Jesus Christ's kingdom. And you know, thereby God's authority, right? Because Jesus Christ works for God. The VP works for the CEO, right? So, you know, we've been made free through Jesus Christ. You know, it says, the truth shall set you free, right? The truth of God's word sets us free from the law of sin and death. We're not condemned anymore. Romans 8 says there is therefore now no condemnation to those, right? And it's not condemnation feeling bad, it's death sentence, right? We've been made free from death. But it's not that we've just been made free from death. We are now transferred to the authority that God has given to Jesus Christ. And, you know, God's given us freedom, right? But I don't have it here. But in Galatians, you know, it says, Paul, you know, by revelation is challenging the Galatians. How are you going to use that freedom that God's given you, right? So God's given us freedom of will. It's not like the adversary where, you know, you don't have a choice. You know, God's given us a choice. But if we're going to call Jesus Christ Lord, I think it's clear what that choice should be. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. And you know what's great, though? Even if we're foolish and stupid and choose not to actually reverence Jesus Christ as our Lord, it's not by works and it's incorruptible seed, and we'll be at the gathering together anyway. God's grace is just that great. His mercy and grace is just that great. But I'd rather have a firm foundation when the storm hits and have my house still there, right? and I'd rather not be a hypocrite. I'd rather not, you know, look good on the outside and you know, not reverence Jesus Christ as Lord on the inside. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind or this way of thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, again, culturally, sons typically took on the father's business, right? I guess, you know, Joseph was a carpenter, so there was a point in time where Jesus Christ, you know, did some carpentry. That wasn't his main goal in life or anything. But so when it says Jesus Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God, you know, he was God's son. He was taking on the family business, but he didn't take advantage of that position as God's only begotten son for personal gain. In fact, that's how Walter Cummins translates it. He did not consider being equal with God plunder or for personal gain. But in contrast to that, in contrast to taking advantage of his position for his own gain, he made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. You know what's great? It says that every knee should bow. It doesn't say that everyone who accepts Jesus Christ during the administration of the mystery or grace, every knee shall bow. We're fortunate enough that we've chosen to do that now. Those who refuse to do it now will do it eventually, and it ain't going to be quite as nice for them. But every knee's going to bow. How about that? And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We've done it. I think we've all done it now. But, man, everybody's going to recognize that authority that Jesus Christ has. And it's good to do it now, right? and we can be thankful that we did. It's a little bit better to do it now. But so going back, rewinding a little bit, you know, it says he made himself no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. Jesus Christ was a son, right? He was the only begotten son. We are sons and daughters. We are placed as sons through the new birth. But he took on the form of a servant. Servant is doulos. It's the Greek word doulos. It's a bond slave, right? You know, bond slaves back, again, culturally at the time, you know, they were servants, and that was really what they were stuck doing. Now, there were situations where, like, you could be a bond slave in exchange for something, and then after 7 years, you could be set free. You could then choose to stay as a slave, right? Because a slave, obviously, in our modern usage, has a negative connotation exclusively, right? Because we think more like 1500s, 1600s. But, you know, there were many situations, and in fact, God's instruction to masters was to treat slaves properly, right? To take care of them. And there were slaves that really became part of the family, and maybe they had a 7-year thing that they, you know, in exchange for something from the master, but they chose to stay anyway because they became part of that household. They became part of the family. So it's not exclusively negative in the cultural context here. But nonetheless, Jesus Christ was a son, but he chose to take on the form of a bond slave, somebody who was completely dedicated to the master's purposes, right? It wasn't like a bond slave got a day off. It wasn't like, hey, you know, I want to go out with my friends tonight. Can you guys make your own dinner tonight? Like, that didn't happen, right? Their lives were dedicated to the master. And that's what Jesus Christ chose to do for God. And Jesus Christ is setting an example of what we can do or what we should do as servants, as douloses. We are sons. We have a position as sons. We have the rights and privileges as sons, but we can, by our choice, choose to be a servant and, again, make Jesus Christ Lord and make God Lord, right? And that's what Jesus Christ did. That's why, you know, before he was crucified, he washed the apostles' feet, because another thing I read from Bishop Pillay was there were kind of three classes of servants. There was the steward of the house, which might have been a poorer family member, that you want to help a family member out that maybe is having trouble providing for themselves. You say, well, your family, I know you're not going to do anything to hurt me or harm my finances, right? And so the steward would be in charge of the house, all the bookkeeping, contracts, you know, buying things, selling things, taking care of land. So there was like steward, and then there was like two layers of servant. And the lowest of those three levels of servant was the one that would wash feet. Because they would walk around in sandals, a lot of desert climate out there, the feet would get dirty. If somebody came in the house and left 10 times a day, the servant will wash that guy's feet 10 times that day. They have nasty stuff on their feet, right? And so Jesus Christ was saying and showing the example of, I am that bond slave that will do whatever it takes for my Lord. And that was the example he was leaving before he was crucified, right? And that's the example that he left for us. So, you know, to say, Lord, and do your own thing and have your own agenda and blow off God, it's hypocrisy. We're not really reverencing Jesus Christ as Lord. Again, it's by grace. We'll be at the gathering together either way, thank God. But we can do better than that, you know? Let's see. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. And I kind of mentioned this earlier, but Romans chapter 6. Similar to what's in Galatians, it's talking about, you know, the liberty that we have in Christ. So Romans 6 verse 1, what shall we say then, you know, in response to that freedom? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, or may it not be. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Right? Jesus Christ died to pay for our sins. We are identified with Christ. When he died to pay for sins, we were dead to sin. We were raised in newness of life. We don't want to be dead men. That's no fun. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And you know how Walter Cummins translates this? It says, death is no longer lord over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon yourselves also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Where it says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves. So those words yield. It's the same word translated present in Romans 12, 1, where it says, present yourselves a living sacrifice, right? So we know, the other one is show in 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. So we aren't supposed to, and then in the Greek, it really means to kind of stand beside or stand by, right? Like when somebody's like, I've got assistants standing by, ready to act, right? Or like the servant would be standing by, watching the master's hand. We shouldn't be standing by, waiting, available, presenting ourselves to do unrighteousness. Rather, we should yield ourselves, stand by, be ready, present ourselves to God, ready to do righteousness. That's what this is instructing us to do. We should be, instead of watching the hand of the adversary and his stuff and following the world's ways and following the world's mandates and what they dictate, we should be ready, standing by to do what God has us to do. In verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion. Dominion can be translated lordship. Sin shall not have lordship over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. If you just read all the verses before, the answer here should be obvious. He shouldn't even have to say God forbid. It should be rhetorical. But just in case, God forbid, may it not be. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether sin with the result of death, or unto obedience. And that implies obedience to God and Jesus Christ, the result of life. I just opened something here. Hold on. Okay, there we go. Unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. You were, past tense, the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that teaching which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Right? So, we were, sin was our Lord. Sin had authority. Sin and death had authority over us. Sin lorded over us before we were born again. But again, we've been translated into the kingdom of God's Son, Jesus Christ. So, but the thing about the kingdom of God's Son, Jesus Christ, versus the kingdom of the prince of the power of the air, you know, the Lord of this world, the devil, is that we can choose to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord or not. And as long as you do that once, for a moment in time, Romans 10, 9 and 10, then you're born again and you'll be gathered together. But we have the choice to continue it beyond that, right? Beyond that moment where we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. Okay. And then let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. I had a bunch more verses, but this sums it up well. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and the witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, nor for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It says we're to submit yourselves one to another. And, you know, really, and the other verses I wanted to look at were in Ephesians about a godly marriage where the wife submits to the husband and the husband loves the wife as the Lord loves the church. Our lives as believers, as born-again ones, living our lives in the way that God instructs us to hinges on us understanding and reverencing Jesus Christ as our Lord. Because if you're a husband and you don't understand Jesus Christ as your Lord, or I'm sorry, if you're a wife and you don't understand Jesus Christ as your Lord, how can you reverence your husband as you reverence the Lord? If you're not reverencing the Lord in the first place, right? And if you are a husband and you don't understand what Jesus Christ did for the church and his role as Lord over the church, then how are you going to love your wife as Christ loved the church? And if we don't see Christ in one another and understand the significance of God and Christ in you and the believers around us, how are we going to submit to one another if we don't understand how to submit to Jesus Christ? And then, you know, in Romans 16, let's go to Romans 16. I want to go to that one, and then that's it. But Romans 16. Verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, to the teaching, which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So a litmus test for who somebody is serving can be, you know, are they causing divisions in the body of Christ? If they are they serving Christ? That's not according to this verse, not according to this section here. If they're serving themselves and their own priorities and, you know, things like that, and divisions are happening, then they're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because we're supposed to fight for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But again, understanding who Jesus Christ is, understanding his role as Lord, and reverencing him as Lord is pivotal in us living the way that God would have us to in the body of Christ. So, you know, we looked at Jesus Christ, our foundation at Family Camp, and, you know, this is just an extension of that, right? Is when you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, do you really understand what you're saying with your mouth? And you know what? God's grace is so great that even if you don't quite get it, you're still born again. You know, thank God. But, you know, we can grow in our understanding of what it really means for Jesus Christ to be our Lord. And again, above that, God being our Lord, the ultimate Lord. But just saying the words isn't really what God had in mind for us as believers, as sons. And again, we're sons, but we have the opportunity to be servants and to do what God would have us to do with Jesus Christ directing the body. So that's what it is for Jesus Christ to be Lord. Just a little bit of it. But so I'll pray to close. Father, we're so thankful for your son, Jesus Christ, and what he accomplished for us. We're thankful to be part of this body of Christ, that we don't have to go it alone, Father, but we can encourage one another. We can build each other up with your word. And Father, that when we reverence Jesus Christ as our Lord, and when we recognize you as our God, that you'll be glorified, that people will receive deliverance, that people will be taken care of, and we'll just have that joy, and we'll see those fruits of the Spirit that you talk about in Galatians. And I just pray for a great week ahead for everybody, that we can keep our eyes on you and watch for your direction in our lives and then reap the benefits of doing so. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.